Well, here it is, the 17th Sunday after Pentecost. Our first reading is from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34, beginning with the 11th verse. For this is what the Sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the Sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. As for you, my flock, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I will judge between one sheep and another, and between rams and goats. Is it not enough for you to feed in the good pasture? Must you also trample the rest of your pasture with your feet? Is it not enough for you to drink clear water? Must you also muddy the rest with your feet? Must my flock feed on what you have trampled and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says to them. See, I myself would judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you shove with flank and shoulder, butting all the weak sheep with your horns until you have driven them away. I will save my flock, and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. This is the word of the Lord. Our second reading is from 1 Timothy, 1st chapter, beginning with the 5th verse. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have departed from these and have turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, and for those practicing homosexuality, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed Lord, which he entrusted to me. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Amen.
Just a slightly different approach today. I start my sermon talking about events related to 9/11. I'd like us to begin with saying the pledge to the flag. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. You may be seated. 15 years ago this morning, America was attacked. It was attacked by a new kind of enemy. Well, we knew the enemy existed, but it could be argued that we didn't understand the true threat this enemy posed, for we hadn't seen that their reach could be as far as it turned out to be. Today, we know this enemy by the label radical fundamentalist Islamic terrorism. No doubt, those that seek to keep this enemy at bay are on hyper alert this significant anniversary. I remember where I was and what I was doing when the first plane struck the North Tower. I was working in my office at the church I was serving at that time in Ann Arbor, Michigan. Where were you? Raise your hand if you remember where you were when you heard the news. Yeah. And probably almost every one of us remembers where we were. You know, it's an event that has left an imprint on the collective consciousness of the American psyche, much like the day when President Kennedy was shot. I remember when President Kennedy was shot, I was pretending to be sick, and so I went with my mom to her work at my dad's hardware store, and we were on an errand, and we were in a bank, and the bank teller told us about President Kennedy being shot. That kind of imprint has been left on America. I remember calling and telling Stephanie about it. I remember standing in the lobby of the church with about six others as we watched the second plane fly into the South Tower. I remember then hearing about the plane flying into the Pentagon and then the plane that ended up crashing in a field in rural Pennsylvania. I remember being glued to the coverage on TV. I remember watching President Bush climb up on a pile of debris with fireman Bob Beckwith. I remember the smoke and the dust seemingly endlessly rising from the collapsed buildings. I remember seeing people flee the scene covered with dust and ash. I remember going for a walk with Stephanie a day or two later, and we noted how silent everything was because there were no planes in the sky sending down their noise from above. I remember the tally of lost lives as it kept growing and growing. I also remember being angry and wishing that I were younger so that I could join the military and go after these despicable human beings who prepared and sent the terrorists into our country to inflict this evil. These are some of the things I remember, and I rather suspect that you have your list of remembrances as well. We live in a fallen world, a world that for all its advances in technology, science, and medicine, still has not conquered, cured, or even effectively suppressed the sinful nature. The sinful nature that exists in every human living on the face of the earth. You see, that's our core problem. The sinful nature. That part of us that wants to reject God in favor of our own will, devices, and desires. And sadly, so much of the time, our own will, devices, and desires are often evil or wicked. Now, I realize that some might say that the terrorists were not rejecting God, that they were doing what they thought was God's bidding. Well, let's remember something. All world religions except Christianity have something in common. They are all, in one way or another, systematized attempts for man to follow a God that they themselves have created. The terrorists were not following the bidding of God. If they were following the bidding of God, it was a God with a small g. And I said a moment ago that all the religions of the world except Christianity are human attempts to create God as we want to define them. But they did not create these religions entirely on their own. They had help. You see, the triune God is not the only spiritual entity in existence seeking to influence the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. No, there are fallen spiritual forces, many of them powerful, that seek and crave the adoration of human beings. We've all heard of Satan or the devil. He may be the chief fallen spirit, but he is not alone. You see, we know that fallen evil spirits are the forces behind all religions except true Christianity, because all other religions put man at the center. All the religions of the world except Christianity put the responsibility on human beings to attain some type of worthiness in the eyes of whatever God they follow. These teachings, as St. Paul said, are the doctrines of demons. This is how Paul put it in 1 Timothy chapter 4. But the Spirit explicitly says, the Holy Spirit explicitly says, that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons. It is deceitful spirits or demons, call them what you will, that stand behind the so-called religions of the world. Now, I fully realize that is a politically incorrect thing to say. I don't say it with any mean-spiritedness toward any people who follow those religions, but it is the truth. You see, the fallen spirit beings in rebellion against God are not only wanting the worship of human beings because they're jealous of the praise and the adoration of the one true God and what He receives, but they will also do anything they can so that human beings will worship anything but God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Muhammad, the founder of Islam, was supposedly visited by the angel Gabriel. Whether he made up the visitation or whether he was visited by an angel, I do not know. But I do know this. He was not visited by the angel Gabriel who appeared to Mary, the mother of Jesus. How do we know this? We know this because the Quran, the holy book of Islam, that was supposedly dictated by the angel Gabriel to Muhammad, the Quran is filled with teachings that are in direct contradiction to the teachings of Scripture. It was the followers of Muhammad that flew those planes into the Twin Towers and the Pentagon. They did so because they believed they would be rewarded by Allah. But they also did so because the Quran repeatedly instructs the followers of Allah to kill infidels, those who reject Islam. Yes, these are also things that we are reminded of on the anniversary of 9/11. But I don't say these things to inflame anyone with hatred toward Muslims. No, not at all. I say these things for two reasons. One, it is clear that sadness and grief are still experienced by Americans over what happened on that mid-September morning 15 years ago. Because you see, 15 years is a marker of significance. It's different than 14 or 16 or 17 years. And so it is appropriate to consider our own personal internal attitudes about all that happened that day. For God is still wanting and willing to heal those who continue to hurt and ache because of the tragedy. But there's a second reason. In this morning's lessons, we heard that God goes out in search of His lost sheep. And with respect to that, we need to understand something. We need to understand that all of humanity are God's sheep. God doesn't love just those who love Him in return. He loves all of humanity, including those who are deceived and are thus believing lies. Lies that even lead them to kill innocent civilians. In the second lesson today, Paul referred to himself as the chief of sinners. Do you know why he called himself that? Because he led the first persecution of the Christian church. He was going all over Jerusalem and the city surrounding and arresting Christians and putting them in jail, and some of those people died. In terms of how we think of it today, Paul could have been labeled a terrorist. Friends, God loves Muslims, Hindus, Confucianists, Taoists, and those of every other religion of the world. He also loves those who claim to follow no religion because they identify themselves as atheists. There are different pastures in this world. Muslims are in one pasture, Hindus are in another, etc. And God is seeking to bring to His own pasture as many as will come back from the pastures of those who would use and abuse the people of earth. Listen again to what we heard this morning from the book of Ezekiel. For this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. Yes, to this very day, God is seeking to find and rescue those who are in the pastures of deception. For God loves all people. But even though He loves all people, still, there is only one way to transition from one pasture to another, or better put, from the pastures of deception to God's eternal pasture. And that one way is faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus told this Himself. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by Me. That's an absolutely clear statement, is it not? Peter, having been arrested with John, standing in front of the same men who condemned Jesus to death, filled with the Holy Spirit, said this, Know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Yes, you and I are blessed to not only know this and believe this, but we are also blessed to have faith in Jesus. And because of that faith, which is God's gift as well to us, we are in God's pasture and have a wonderful eternity awaiting us. But in the midst of rejoicing in this wonderful gift of faith in Jesus, we need to remember something, and it's a timeless truth of God. God often works through means. Most all of you came here this morning by means of an automobile. A few of you may have come here by means of a sidewalk. But all of you got here by some type of means. As it says on the wall, God often works through means. It is true that at times God touches people directly and independently. But more often than we know, He uses means. And very, very often, you and I are the means He uses or that He seeks to use. And this is very true when it comes to God seeking to bring out His sheep that for one reason or another find themselves in one of those wrong pastures. God often wants to lead them out of those wrong pastures through means. And you and I are often the means. God often wants to use us to bring them the message of the Good Shepherd who has the gift for them of everlasting life. Remembering and renewing. This day, we have remembered that day of devastation 15 years ago. But I believe that our Savior wants us to do more than simply remember. I believe He also wants us to be renewed. Renewed in our understanding of and our calling to be His spokespeople, His means through which He reaches people in the wrong pasture. Yes, it was a small group of radical Islamic fundamentalists that flew those planes and killed all those people. But God still loves and wants to reach Muslims and those who are Hindu and those who are Taoists and Jews and atheists. And He wants to reach them through us and the message that we carry deep within our souls about Jesus, the world's one and only Savior. As we each come to communion today, I invite you to come asking God to touch your life. Now, that is His desire. Every time we come to communion, He wants to, as you've heard me say 100 times, nurture and nourish our faith. But today, come and invite Him to do something more. If you are in need of healing because the remembering of 9/11 still brings great pain or sorrow or overwhelming sadness, ask Jesus to touch you through His supper and bring healing and restoration to you. If you are scared or fearful of being His means through which the message of forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ can be shared, then pray for Jesus to put your mind at rest. For Jesus will never ask you to do anything unless He is willing to equip you for the task. And ask and seek to be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit. For He is our healer. He is our source of strength. He is our equipper. Yes, let us come before God to remember and be renewed. Amen.